thank you, Lord Jesus. We come today to worship one who is alive, one who was raised and is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you who sit in glory look upon us in grace and come to us by your Spirit. We thank you, O God, who takes initiatives with us, who speaks to us and encourages us, who fills us with your Spirit and equips us for life. Thank you that you're one who calls us into deeper and deeper relationship. And we pray today we'd not only hear you speak, but would sense your presence and your love afresh. And we ask this, Lord Jesus, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, how wonderful to see you, and thank you for coming. And it's a great relief that, unlike yesterday, it wasn't pouring with rain as you had to come here. So thank you very much for coming. It's great. And thank you, Luke and Georgie and Ruth, for worship. That was wonderful. We'll be back to you very soon. There are two notices, because we're the Church of England. And the first is that this evening at St. Margaret's, between about 5:30 and 7, the last of our summer nights where you can pop in for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, whatever you like, have a drink and meet members of the congregation. We're very aware, those of us on the team here, that people dash in and dash out and probably never speak to anyone because of the pressure of life. So if you want to drop in, St. Margaret's just behind the bank, do just drop in at any time for whatever time you would like. Second, too, is we're also aware that it's sometimes, you know, we have a talk and then we invite people to come forward if they like to be prayed with, but people don't have the time. They've got to rush back to work. So every Wednesday now, between about 5:30 and 6:45, there'll be 3, 4, 5 people over at St. Margaret's just there to pray for anyone who thinks, I didn't have time at lunchtime, didn't have time, just don't have time, but I do have 5 minutes on my way to the train. So if that's you, every Wednesday starting from next Wednesday. May I read to you now a few verses from James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verses 7 to 12. All kinds, oh yes, give you time to look at it. It's always rather rude, isn't it? I canter on because I've got it open. And of course, you know, it's very difficult to think where I've got to. Yes, James chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Just come back from a long weekend, taking a wedding in Africa. And there were moments, I have to say, as I was in transit longer than I was on the ground, when I thought, this really is madness. Why am I here on this aeroplane, desperately trying to attract the attention of the stewardess when I could be comfortably at home having a cup of tea? But of course, I wouldn't have missed the wedding for the world. The travel was grim. The wedding was fantastic. I'd known the groom for a quarter of a century. He was 43, so he hadn't rushed in prematurely to getting married, as I reminded him. And it was a magical, magical spot on this beach on a semi-deserted island in the north of Kenya. And as I declared them husband and wife, this amazing African sunset happened behind me. So the whole of the congregation had this marvelous view, and I had an opportunity to see photographs of it on people's phones at the end of the service. The bride and groom wanted the best and got the best. Of course, there were one or two blip moments, as there always are when everyone's very excited. The usher, who is supposed to bring the bread for the communion, had such a fun time at the usher's lunch before the service on another island that he'd entirely forgotten the bread. And I thought, probably I could do communion with bread only, but not with wine. And another usher, who'd been equally sociable and happy at the usher's lunch, had forgotten the legal documents which we had to sign. I thought, I wonder whether we could sign them tomorrow. And I thought, no, I don't want to spend several years in a Kenyan jail, so we better see if we could sort this out. I mean, you know, any jail, really, of any nationality. And it was really amazing because when I said to the best man, we need to sort at least the legal documents, if not the bread for the groom, I said, no problem, he said, and waved to a passing speedboat into which we put an usher with instructions as to where to find the bread, the marriage licenses and the photocopier, because we had to have it in triplicate. None of the three things were in the same place. So fortunately, he goes to the gym regularly, so I knew he was fairly fit. And 10 minutes later, the speedboat came speeding back across the water, fortunately, with everything we needed. There were one or two moments when I thought, oh dear, it would have been so much easier in zone one. And if nothing like as attractive as this particular thing. But in the end, we had the best of times. It was absolutely amazing. And, you know, even at 5 o'clock on Tuesday morning at Heathrow, as I'd flown through the night, I still thought they had the best of times, and so did we all. And that's exactly what James is writing about in those slightly enigmatic verses that I read to you a few moments ago. He wanted his readers to have the best of life and be the best in life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be those who fulfill their potential as believers, with the help of the Spirit and in the guidance of the Lord Jesus. But he goes on in these verses to explain how easily we can miss out on that, have those blips as I had in the half hour before that wedding, miss out on it by the inconsistency that we can sometimes display between what we believe and what we say. By how we are in church, when we worship, the type of thing we say then, and how we are when we get back to work and the pressure is on and people are being unreasonable and others are being demanding. And in chapter 9, James says, to react in a way that we can understand and feel is reasonable, given the situation in which we find ourselves, is nonetheless illogical if we're a Christian believer. Let me read to you verse 9 again. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's image. It's illogical, said James, to have that inconsistency of lifestyle. Illogical because every human being is made in the image of God. There will be times at work when other people are being unreasonable, where you think, I know you're made in the image of God, but frankly, it's a pretty blurred image at the moment. So I feel released from being Christian towards you for the next 5 minutes as a result of your unreasonableness. But James doesn't allow us to feel content with that, even though without James looking over our shoulders, we might feel quite justified in acting like that. And he goes on to hammer it home in verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And he uses a word, translated here, this should not be, one word used nowhere else in the New Testament. He is so convinced about what he's talking about. Whatever the pressure, whatever the justification, there needs to be a consistency between who we are and what we believe, and what we say, no matter how difficult people are. But why is he so passionate? He understands, surely. Well, we know he understands because of his own life story. The life isn't always easy. The people can be unreasonable and demanding. None of us here would ever set out to dishonor the Lord Jesus. And we always regret it when we get it wrong, when there's an inconsistency between what we believe and what we say. James would understand that, surely. The Lord Jesus certainly does. And he goes on to say why it's so important in verses 11 and 12. Because he reminds us that what we say isn't just a reaction to circumstances when it's bad, but it's an expression of what's going on within us. He probably has it in mind what the Lord Jesus, he remembers being told what the Lord Jesus, his brother, said, and it's recorded in Matthew and Luke. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are usually an expression of what's going on inside us. I saw this yesterday morning when I bumped into someone in the street, storming along, going into work, and in a kind of vicar sort of way. I said, oh, hello, how are you? I mean, I did know him. It wasn't just me picking on some random person and being friendly. He said, don't talk to me. It's awful. If my boss is difficult again today, I'm going to resign. I'm just going to walk out. I felt moved to say, do text me and get me to pray before you do resign, because otherwise you might regret it the next time the mortgage becomes due. And he said, ridiculous, I'm going. If he's awful, I go. That's it. He's been awful for 2 years. I'm not going to take anything else from him. I said, well, I'll be praying on the hour, every hour today. Ring me tonight. And he did. Unfortunately, he hadn't resigned. Of course, it's a mad thing to say, if my boss is difficult, I'm going to resign. Bosses can sometimes be difficult, and one probably ought just to kind of go with the flow sometimes. But of course, what he said was an expression of how he felt. He almost come to the end of his tether. Just couldn't think of taking it anymore. Fortunately, he's still in a job. He tried to behave as a believer. And one of the tests of the genuineness of our faith, of the quality of our relationship with Jesus, is what we say. Our call as Christians, no matter what we have to go through, is still to be distinctive, to reflect with our words what the Spirit of Jesus is doing within us. It sounds wonderful. It's true. It isn't always easy. And James, in these slightly enigmatic verses, is saying, I do recognize that. But the call for each of us is to go a little deeper with God, to look at ourselves honestly and say, actually, there are issues. I need you to sort them out. Otherwise, I'm going to end up saying something that I regret and doesn't bring honor to you. Asking ourselves sometimes when we say things like that, where did that come from? What's prompted that? What button did that bloke press? And Jesus today is saying, every one of us has something that needs sorted out. And sometimes we feel the moment is right to say, Lord, I need you to begin to sort this out. I need to begin to work through this with you. I'd love it to be a miracle and leave church perfect, but I realize it may take a little while. But I do have a vision of one day, what I believe in or how I speak will reflect my faith in you and the increasing wholeness you brought to my life. The band are now going to come back and just worship. And with something like this, it's often right just to be, just grab a few moments before we rush back to work and say, Lord, I just want you to deal with this. This is an issue. It's sometimes helpful to get someone to pray with you. And two or three of us will be at the back, behind the band, at the front, actually, I suppose, to pray with you if you'd like to. But please don't come forward just because you think we're lonely. We'll be all right. But if you'd find it helpful in what God is wanting to do in you, do come and grab us. Or just grab a few moments, just alone with the Lord before you have to dash back.